band leading that song, which we have just finished singing, because it pertains to our lesson for tonight, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're continuing our studies in 1 Peter chapter 4. I invite you to turn there, and we're going to read some verses from 1 Peter chapter 4 that pertain to the name of Christian. Certainly happy to see each and every one here tonight. Thankful for the presence of those that of you are visiting with us. We're rejoicing the opportunity that we have tonight to worship God, sing praise to His name, give thanks and glory unto Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11. Peter writes, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Note the phrase there, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in writing in reference to the suffering that they are undergoing at that present time, and how they shouldn't think it strange, but that they should rejoice in that they're partakers of Christ's suffering. And we're going to look more about that particular, those particular words and, on a later occasion. But he says then in verse number 14 that if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that, in this matter, in this behalf, or some manuscripts read, in this name. All of these passages which we have read have to do with the name of Jesus Christ and how we are to give glory and honor unto Him. And certainly the name of Christian does give glory and honor unto Him. And the word Christian is used about three times in the Scriptures. And we tonight want to look at the name of Christian and to see some of the prophecies relating to the new name which the mouth of the Lord would name, that's from Isaiah. And note about this name Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, you'll remember that it was at Antioch that the record says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, trying to persuade him to obey the gospel, the record says that Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And these are the three places where the term Christian is really used in the New Testament. A study of the names of God's people, I hope that tonight will, in particular the name Christian, will be interesting and profitable for us. One should realize that each term that's used in the Scriptures to refer to God's people, and there are several of them, we're going to look at an overhead just here in a minute, which gives various terms by which God's people are called in the New Testament. Each one of those names is interesting, and it tells us something different about His people. Just as, for example, if we was going to talk about Ollie there, you know, we might refer to him by different terms. We might call him a carpenter. We might call him a husband. We might call him a resident of El Reno. But all of those names would refer to him, something about him, talk about him in a different way. So this name here Different titles that are used in the scriptures tell us something different about God's people. Sam's going to turn this on for us here now. These are some of the various terms by which God's people are referred to in the Bible. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because you can see those that believe. They're the ones that had faith, belief in God. The disciples, you know, of course, that means a follower, a learner. The brethren, remember Jesus said that we were all brethren. And they were spoken of as those of the way, designating those that had those Jewish, particular Jewish people that had become followers of Jesus Christ, and those that call on thy name. They're referred to as saints, simply meaning holy ones. They're referred to as the called of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. Several places they're referred to the children of God. They're referred to as God's elect. Many places they're referred to as sons and the followers of God. Ephesians 5 verse 1, referred to as the children of light, and of course Christians in the three different passages we've talked about. Some of the names most common, most often used in the New Testament are these word disciples. That's used several times, many times in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts then it appears 31 times, and it's never used in the epistles then. They're referred to as saints some 59 times in the New Testament. I didn't count these. I don't know who the authority is that counted these. I've forgotten now. But they're referred to as brethren 154 times in the New Testament. And then Christian appears three different times, as we have mentioned there. Put on the next overhead there now, please, Sam. The name Christian, of course, is a fulfillment of some prophecies from the Old Testament. Three of which we want to look at tonight. That one just barely fits on. As long as we get this part on, we won't worry about all of the rest of it there. But there are some passages from Isaiah, which I encourage you to turn to, and let's read those together. After I made these overheads, I thought, well, I should have went ahead and made those passages also. But I didn't. So you'll have to put forth a little bit of effort and not be lazy and turn to it there. Isaiah first, chapter 56 and verse number 5. All of these prophecies find Isaiah telling of the future times and what's going to happen to God's people in the future. In verse number 5, he says, "Even to them I will give in my house." Now notice he says he's going to give it in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then in chapter 62 and verse number 2, Isaiah also prophesies there. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness." Now note that. Remember, in Old Testament time, the Gentiles were not included in the covenant of God. And this here is saying that they're going to see your righteousness, or the nations, this could be translated, those other than the Jewish people. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." And then one last passage is the one from Isaiah 65 and verse number 15, where Isaiah says, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call my servants by another name." Again, referring to another name that is to be given. All of these prophecies then point to, we believe, the name Christian. In Isaiah 56 and verse number 5, notice he said it's going to be given in my house. Well, when we turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, which we've already noted there, that says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is a name applied to the disciples, those already in the house of God. referring to them then as Christians. It was going to be after the gospel went to the Gentiles, as I told you to note that verse from Isaiah 62 and verse number 2. Well, it was in an Acts chapter 10, you remember, we had the first Gentile converts whenever Peter preached to the household of Cornelius. And so the Gentiles had been received. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the first time then that we read about the disciples being called Christians, it was to be a new name. And of course, it was a new name for the first time. And it was to be a name by the mouth of the Lord. Now, this part of it has caused a great deal of controversy, a great deal of disagreement about different commentators there. Because there's no place that it plainly says in the scriptures there that this was a name given by the Lord. But we have to recognize that it was an approved name. And Peter points out, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in that behalf or in that name. There is one Greek word which has a part in this, which I feel is very significant. Some people believe that perhaps the name Christian was given to the Christians in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 when they were at Antioch as a name of derision or mocking them, making fun of them. But I can't believe that that is the case, because the name Christ, from which it comes, means anointed. And to call them the anointed ones, you know, or followers of the anointed one, would have been to have recognized Jesus Christ as the anointed of God. And for some people to be referring to them as Christians, now if they were to refer to them as Nazarenes or Galileans or something, those terms were seemingly used in derision in some places of the Christians. Or as those that had turned the world upside down or some other title like that. But the name Christ was a name prophesied in Old Testament time, means the anointed, who had reference to God's anointed, and to tack that name upon Christians, I do not believe that it would have been done by the enemies of Christians to have done that. But this Greek word here has to do with calling or designating, admonishing. Barnes, in his commentary, I think gives the best summary of this, though I have to disagree with his conclusion. But he gives a good summary of this. He says here that the word used here and translated called, where it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, this is the Greek word here, chromatizo, which is called, translated called. And it means, according to him, to translate any business, to transact, any business, to be employed in accomplishing anything. And he says this is the usual significance in the Greek writers, not necessarily in the scriptures, in Greek writers outside of the scriptures. And then he says the word is used to divinely admonish, to be instructed by a divine communication. And he gives several references of that, and I'm not going to go into all of those. But I looked up several of them, and in every case, the scripture, this word is used in reference to God giving some instructions or divine communication. And then he says this, that the word is used to be named or called in any way without a divine communication. And I'm not sure that that's correct. He gives one example here in other places that I have found. I do not believe that that is the way that it's used either. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul is talking there about a woman. If she's married to another man while her husband yet lives, she shall be called an adulteress. And this word called is this same word. Well, who's she called an adulteress by? By God, isn't she? And so I have to disagree with Barnes when he says here that it is without divine communication or doesn't have anything to do with God. But rather, I think in this case also, it's still being used as an admonition, as a communication from God. And so I think this word plays a great deal of importance and indicates that this was a divinely given name, called by God, because that's the way that this word is used in the scriptures. Then he goes on to say, here's what he says, "It cannot be denied, however, that the most usual signification in the New Testament is that of a divine monition or communication. And it is certainly possible that that is the name given by Barnabas and Saul." Given by inspiration, Barnabas and Saul. And so he says that this word is most commonly used in reference to a divine communication. But then I don't follow him after that, because he turns around and gives his own opinion about it, which is different than that. Whenever these prophecies point to the fact that the mouth of the Lord was going to name a new name, and this word fits right in, it's always used that way in reference to the name of the Lord, why would we try to find some other meaning for it? It seems to me to be a fulfillment of that prophecy. The name Christian. That's the name in which we're to, in all things, glorify God, Peter writes here. All things, glory is to be given unto God through Jesus Christ. Put up the next one here now, Sam, so we can see this one here. The name Christian. This will be the rest of our study for tonight, then, about the name Christian. First, we want to recognize that it is derived from the term Christ. It's translated from the Greek word Christo, which, as we already pointed out, means anointed. Jesus was Christ's anointed. Sometimes people think that when you speak of Jesus Christ, that you're speaking of his name, Jesus Christ, and that Christ is part of his name. No, Christ wasn't part of his name, but simply meant Jesus the anointed. God's anointed, the promised Savior that was coming into the world. One commentator says then, "Seeing then that the term Christian is derived from the term Christ, which means anointed, may not all who wear this name scripturally and who are scripturally entitled to it be regarded as the anointed people of God." The ending of the name here, the I-A-N on the end of it, in the Latin language, I'm told, signifies followers of. Thus, Christians are followers of Christ and endeavor to follow in his footsteps, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that he's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. If we're not endeavoring to do this, then we cannot refer to ourselves truly as Christians. A lot of people refer to themselves in our world today as Christians, when in fact they're really not making a genuine effort to follow God. From all that it's been said, then, we can see that it's to wear the name Christian is to wear the name of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. In James 2 and verse number 7, when James is speaking in reference to those that were rich, that were persecuting the Christians, he said, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called." In Revelation 2 and verse number 13, to the church at Pergamos, where that one of the members evidently of the church there by the name of Antipas had been martyred, the Lord praised that church and said they held fast to his name. And then, of course, Peter writes here, "If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you." So to wear the name Christian is to wear the name Christ. But the name Christian is also a name of distinction. We can wear it to distinguish ourselves from all others. Names are used to distinguish one person, one people, one group of people from another. And the name Christian ought to carry with it, and does carry with it, a distinction in which people are set aside different from all other people. God allowed Adam to go through and to name all the animals, all the creatures, so they can be distinguished one from another in all future ages. God has given a name to His people to distinguish His people. Then the name Christian is a name that indicates those who bear it are the property of Christ. It indicates that we belong to Him. It tells the world that we are not our own, but we have been purchased with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul said, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price." Sometimes I know we may want to have our own lives. We want to live and do our own thing. And this is a difficulty with the people of the world. This morning we talked about changes needing to be made. That's the change that needs to be made, that people want to live for themselves and do their own thing. If we're going to be a Christian and we're going to belong to Christ, then we must recognize that when we take on that name, we belong to Him. And our life is not our own. We've been purchased with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. To the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse number 28, Paul instructed those elders to take heed unto that church and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And then in 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19, Peter said, "You're not redeemed. You're not purchased. You're not brought back to God by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, without spot and without blemish." By His blood we have been purchased so that we do not any longer belong to ourselves. We become His property. And that name ought to indicate that we are His and we belong to Him. And then next, it is a Catholic name intended to swallow up all other names. Now the name or the word Catholic simply means universal or general. It's not limited to any country or nation or group of people or locality or race. It means universal. And when a Jew was baptized into the body of Christ, he leaves all other names on the outside, and after that baptism he comes forth wearing the simple name of Christ, a Christian. And when a Gentile is baptized into that one body in the same way, he leaves all other names and titles behind, comes forth of that one simple name, Christian. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, and been made to drink of one Spirit." So this name is Catholic. It swallows up all other names. We belong to Jesus Christ. Now Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, seems to have been a fitting place to bestow the name Christian upon God's followers, the followers of Jesus Christ. It was the first congregation that was truly composed of both Jew and Gentile. Up until that time, in Jerusalem and Judea and the area surrounding there, congregations were mostly made up exclusively of Jews. In Samaria, where the gospel had gone there, it was mainly made up of the Samaritans that were living there. At the household of Cornelius, well, there were Gentiles there. But now in Antioch, here's the first truly larger center, the second center from Jerusalem, from which the Christianity spread to all the world, both Jew and Gentile, in this church. And it seems fitting that here the name Christian was first given, a name that encompasses all who believe, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And then lastly, we would note that it is a patronymic name. If I pronounce that right, I'm not familiar with that word. But that word, if you're not familiar with it, simply means it's a name that's formed by the addition of a prefix or a suffix, indicating relationship to the name of one's father or his paternal ancestor, paternal meaning father in Greek. You've heard pater, which means his father in Greek. For example, Pennsylvania is a patronymic name derived from William Penn. And as long as a place is called Pennsylvania, William Penn will not be forgotten. I understand that Washington, when it's applied to the capital of the United States, is a name derived from George Washington. And as long as that name is used, then that man will never be forgotten. There's a church that refers to itself by the name of Lutherans. And that name is derived from Martin Luther. And as long as there are Lutherans, then Martin Luther will never be forgotten. Though, in truth of the matter, it's unfortunate that he did not want them. He didn't want them to call themselves Lutherans. That was not what he wanted. Wasn't what he desired. And yet after his death, they followed. They did do so. The name Christian then carries the name of Christ in its bosom. Lord of lords and King of kings. The one who said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And as long as there are people on the earth that are called by that name, the author and the finisher of the system of the faith can never be forgotten, the name of Christian. Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. Through him, then, we are to glorify God. Through that name, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Many names are wore, many names are recognized in the religious world today. And it's truly a shame. The names of men, names of countries, names of different types of organizations, names of people who are supposed to be recognized as saints and so forth, that their names are put up. And men are give glory unto those names when it's the name of Jesus Christ that should be above all name in which all of us are to glorify God. Are you a Christian this night? Do you glorify God in that name? Do you recognize that you belong to Him, that you are His? Do you seek to do His will and not your own in all things? If you're not a Christian this night, you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want you to do so before you leave the building this night. Or if you have done that, and yet maybe you're not glorifying God as you ought to in that name, we call upon you to make that change in your life this night. Won't you respond while we stand and while we sing?